The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's pray. Lord, we ask again now your blessing on the preaching portion of the service. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Again, help me as I preach the message. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel. Empower me, Lord, as only you can. Let the words that come forth speak to our hearts, draw each of us closer to you. And again, Lord, if there be one here today that's lost, that's without Christ, today would be the day they'd be saved. For I ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful time of the year for most people. Some people really struggle this time of the year. But I enjoy singing the Christmas carols. I especially enjoy the hymns that are Christmas carols. It gets a little bit much sometimes. I don't necessarily mean to be a kind of sour about this, but after Christmas, by the time Christmas comes, you've been through all of the stores and you've heard kind of the same Christmas carols over again and over again and over again and over again, and after a while it does get to be much. But I like some of the secular Christmas carols as well. I heard some years ago. The famous Christmas carol, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." And I like that song. But that song, do you know when that song was actually written? It was written by Irving Berlin. And I heard that he wrote that song on a very hot day in the beginning of July. And he just sat down at the piano and he was thinking about the winter and he just wrote the song, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." Or "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." If you've ever heard that song, it talks about sledding, and it talks about the whole holiday season, and it talks about gathering together with your family, and it talks about all of those things, and those are great things about Christmas. But look on your handout, if you will. I just want you to read this and just kind of give you an idea kind of where we're going with this message this morning. Because it's entitled, "A Season of Hope." And really, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about hope. When we celebrate the birth of the Savior, we celebrate really the birth of hope that's found in the Messiah. So someone said this, and I wrote it down for you. They said, "We live in an imperfect world where too often it seems that things are going well one minute, but they're breaking down the next. Even to the point of uncertainty and confusion. And Joseph is an illustration of how in the most uncertain times of our faith, the most uncertain times our faith translates into hope. Listen, there are just times in our lives where sometimes it seems that all of a sudden things are going well, but then some news comes or some event happens or something takes place and the whole world is turned upside down. Think about those folks down in Tennessee who those fires have just swept through Tennessee and people's homes have been burned out and they've lost everything. They've been down to that part of Tennessee. It's a beautiful area and of the country. But just think this holiday season as people were preparing for that and all of a sudden, just these horrible fires have burned you completely out. Your whole world is turned upside down. Sometimes things happen like that in life, don't they? Amen? I mean, sometimes that happens. That's the world in which we live in. And my wife was sharing with me this morning, she read that the entertainer Dolly Parton, who grew up in that area, she has promised to give every family in that area $1,000 a month until they rebound from all of that. So just kudos to her generosity and with regards to that. It reminds me of what the Bible says in the book of Acts, where the Lord said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." And really, as I'm not really preaching on missions in a sense this morning, but in a sense I am, it is more blessed to give. The greatest gift that the world ever has seen was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. And through the gift of Jesus Christ coming into this world, this sinful world, you and I have hope. We have the hope of eternal life. But listen, we have hope every single day in our lives. We can look forward to the future. We can look forward to spending eternity with Christ, eternity with our loved ones, eternity with our friends. But we can look to today because there's hope today that the Lord gives us. And I want you to see through the life of Joseph how that took place. And I want you just for a few minutes this morning, put yourself in Joseph's place. So look what it says here. I've given you just a simple outline that you have, the three points, the pronouncement of hope, the pondering of Joseph, and the provision of God. So let's see what's happened here in this text. So we read in verse number 18, the pronouncement of hope. And these are important details in verse number 18. I'm always amazed at the Word of God because the Bible can take so few words and there's so much meaning in those few words. Because it's the Word of God, amen? It's different than anything else. It's God's Word, the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. And so first we find out this in verse 18. So you have the characters of our account here this morning. We have Mary and we have Joseph. And in a minute we'll talk about the Holy Ghost as well and the birth of Christ. So there is Joseph and there is Mary and they are espoused. They're an espoused couple. So being espoused in Bible days is a little bit different than being engaged today. But it's important that we understand what was taking place here in their espousal. Espousal was a binding agreement. It was as if they were married. In fact, they were married in a legal sense and in a biblical sense. It would be somewhat like our engagement, but an engagement, my daughter who just got married had been engaged for a couple of years, but she could have broke that engagement off at any time, or my son-in-law could have broke that engagement off at any time, and that would have been the end of it. But in this instance, it's different, because this period of time would expire, and after this period of time, then Mary and Joseph would come together as a man and a wife. They would come together, physically speaking. fact, in the marriage ceremony during the espousal period, what would take place is the husband would go and prepare a home for his wife. And then when that home was ready and at the end of the espousal period, he would go to where his wife was, he would take her, and he would bring her back to the home that was prepared for him and for her, and they would consummate the marriage physically. But that hadn't taken place yet. But then we learn this also from verse 18, that they were a pure couple. So look in the middle of the verse. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together physically, that's what that little phrase means. Before they came, it literally means to cohabitate. Before they came together, she was a virgin. The Bible says in Luke's account this, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So, all of a sudden, here they are espoused. Here is Joseph, and here is Mary. And all of a sudden, she's found to be with child. And now put yourself in Joseph's position here. Put yourself in what he's got to be thinking. But this is all the plan of God that's taking place. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So this is the plan of God that's about to unfold here in the life of Mary and Joseph. But we know the end of the story. Put yourself in their position. This is just taking place. So they're an espoused couple, meaning that they have not yet come together physically. They're a pure couple. They've remained pure until their wedding day. And can I say this to you young people that are here, as well as to young adults, and really today, to every man and every woman, the physical relationship between a man and a woman, biblically speaking, is a beautiful thing if it's found within the boundaries of marriage. I heard someone say this the other day. I'm going to put a whole series of messages together after the new year. But I heard someone say this. The blessings of God are always found within the boundaries of God. The blessings of God are always found within the boundaries of God. And it's true about marriage, and it's true about the relationship between a man and a woman. You young ladies that are here, it's God's plan for you to save yourself, physically speaking, until the day that you're married. You young men, it's God's plan also for you to save yourself, physically speaking, until the day that you're married. Now you might say, well, what about those that have not? It's certainly not the unpardonable sin. But there's something for young people that's often taught, and I don't want to get into all of this morning, but listen, if you've not kept the commandments of God, you can keep the commandments of God from today forward. If you didn't keep those commandments of God before you were married, listen, I suggest to you as a husband and a wife to tell the Lord you're sorry that you broke those commandments. And ask forgiveness, because the Lord is a merciful and a gracious God. Amen? And just move forward. But that's the pattern. That's the boundary that's laid out for us here in the Scriptures. And we find that this espoused couple is a pure couple, and they're a blessed couple. But because of that, again, put yourself in Joseph's place. All of a sudden, this woman whom he loves, whom he's set to spend the rest of his life with, she's carrying a child. Think of the thoughts that must have rushed through his head. He didn't know as of yet that this child was of the Holy Ghost. This is a miraculous birth. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But just put yourself, think of his world completely turned upside down. And it's amazing. It's just what has taken place here in the plan of God. But now look at verses 19 and 20. The pondering of Joseph. He's in a quandary. This is overwhelming for him. Just like there are things sometimes in our lives that are overwhelming. Well, look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, he's a just man, the Bible says. A just man. And not willing to make her a public was my pride on these things. And so here, all of his hopes and all of his dreams and all of his future, it's really like, wow, what do I do now? I didn't expect this. I didn't expect this of Mary. I didn't expect it. None of this. But he pondered. That word, a just man, that's there in verse 19, it means that he was a righteous man. It means he was a man that observed the Scriptures. They were important to him. It was important to him that he kept his marriage vows. Because he was a just man, a godly man. He was a virtuous man. You know, there's not a lot that the Bible says about Joseph, but there is a lot that the Bible says about Joseph. Just in these few characteristics. It was no accident that God brought Joseph together with Mary. No accident. And I mentioned on Sunday night how from the time my children were born, I've prayed for God to bring them a spouse. For God to bring my sons a wife. And for God to bring my daughters a husband. And I still pray for them, for those who are not yet married. And I don't know, I'll probably start at some point praying for my grandchildren the same thing. It's no accident. And it was no accident that Joseph was a just man, an observer of the law, a virtuous man. And now he's faced with some things. He's got to make some decisions. He didn't expect this. His whole world is turned upside down. But we learn this about Joseph. Not only was he just, but look what it says right after it. He wasn't willing to make her a public example. Because you see, he had to think about what his options were. And let me tell you what his options were. He could have had her put to death under Jewish law. Under Jewish law, a man, if he found out that his wife was unfaithful, he could take her out into the public square and he could have her stoned to death. No, quite honestly, the Scriptures don't say this, but I think that was the furthest thing from Joseph's mind. But it was part of the law. And the Bible says he could have divorced her. He had every right to divorce her under the law. But he's thinking compassionately about her. What was he going to do with her? And he wanted to, when it says he wanted to do this privately, he didn't want to make her a public example. So we find this about Joseph, that he's a thoughtful man. He's a pondering man. He's a compassionate man. He wants to do things scripturally. He wants to do things that are first and foremost pleasing to God. That's what he wants to do. And he thinks about all of these things. And he deliberates with regards to this. He's waiting on the Lord, I believe. But while, look at verse 20 again. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So while Joseph is pondering, he's thinking about all of this, and he's thinking compassionately, and he's thinking patiently. You know, sometimes we're quick to jump in and make decisions when we just need to stop. We just need to think about, what is it that the Lord would have us to do? What direction would the Lord have me to go? He ponders patiently. You know, one of the great verses in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 that says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There are times where you and I just need to be patient. We need to be patient. We need to wait upon the Lord. Amen? We need to wait upon Him. And Joseph was that kind of a man. He's thinking, I would say, that I'm sure he's praying about what's taking place here. He's thinking, what do the Scriptures say? What would God have me to do? And I want to tell you, when your world is turned upside down, you know, it's an exciting time of year for so many people, but listen, it can be a difficult time of year for people. Sometimes, especially single people who go through the holiday seasons, it can be, there's not family around. And for what so many can be exciting and event-filled and a wonderful experience, there are others, it's just a time of loneliness. It's just a time of, I don't have a family to spend with time with, to spend the holidays with. But by the way, one of the great things about being part of the family of God, being part of a local church, is yes, you do have a family to spend time with. There are people who do care. There are people who reach out to you. There are people who want to be there for you. And then it's our responsibility as well to look around and say, hey, how can I be a blessing to someone else? Because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So Joseph deliberates about all of this. And then in this dream that he has, he's told that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it is the whole doctrine of the virgin birth. Listen, without the virgin birth, there is no Christianity. It is an essential doctrine. And some of the other versions of the Bible, they'll take this scripture and they'll really bring disservice to it. They'll really bring violence to the scripture when some of them have taken these scriptures and instead of saying that Mary was a virgin, they'll call her a young woman. Listen, there are many young women who give birth to a child. But only one young woman was a virgin that ever gave birth to a child. And that is Mary. That's why Jesus could go to the cross and die and pay for your sin. Because he was born of a virgin. He didn't have Adamic blood flowing through his body. Every other human being, you and I, we have Adamic blood. We're ancestors, really, of Adam. But not Jesus. And so, the Bible says, as Joseph pondered through all of this, the Lord spoke to his heart. And the Bible said in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Wow! The provision of God. So often we say, why is this going on and why is that going on? And I'm sure those thoughts had gone through Joseph's mind. Why is this happening? Life, this seems to be out of control. But understand this, that God is never out of control. Our lives may sometimes seem to be out of control, but I want to tell you that God is never out of control. Never. God is in control of all things. And the plan that God has for you and I, it's a miraculous plan. I was thinking about this early this morning. Of all the things in the Bible that are spectacular, that are miraculous, nothing is more miraculous than what we're reading here. You know, I think about God speaking the creations into existence. He spoke the world into existence. Wow, that was miraculous. Or I think about some of the events in the Old Testament, the events of, for instance, Moses standing at the Red Sea and God splitting open the Red Sea. Wow, that's a miraculous event. And I think about, for instance, Daniel and being in the lion's den, and then God stopping the mouths of the lions, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and in the fiery furnace and not even smelling of smoke. Those are miraculous events. I think about Elijah calling down fire from heaven. That's a miraculous event. I think in the New Testament of the dead being raised back to life again, the blind being able to see, the lame being able to walk. Those are miraculous events. But in my mind, the most miraculous event that's ever taken place is that God would become a man. That God would humble himself and become a man like you and I. The Creator would become the creation, or part of the creation. That he would inject himself into our world so that you and I could always have hope. It's a miraculous plan. It's the only plan of all the quote-unquote religions of the world. I heard this years ago and I never forgot it. All the other religions of the world teach us that if we're at this level spiritually and we work hard enough, maybe we could ascend to this level spiritually and we can be like God. But in Bible-believing Christianity, it was God who was already at the level of perfection, who stepped down into our world so he would make a way for you and I to go to his world. That's miraculous to me. Because I'm not worthy, and you're not worthy. Someone said not too long ago, they had this kind of a thought. They're going through a difficult time. And I don't mean this to sound critical. They're going through a difficult time. They say, well, I've done all the things I'm supposed to do as a Christian, and things aren't working out. Listen, none of us have done all the things that we're supposed to do as a Christian. None of us. We're saved, but we're still sinners. And to say that is really to deceive ourselves. Sometimes people have a question. They say, well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and it just doesn't seem as if God rewards me for any of these things. I think I said this Sunday night as well, but great to repeat. It's been on my mind all week. But Dr. Paul Chappell said this. He said, most of faith's rewards are found in the next life, not in this life. Think about our Christian brothers and sisters. The first Sunday of our Missions Emphasis Month was about the persecuted church. Christians who are thrown in prison, are starving to death, have lost family members, have literally seen family members executed in their presence. Their faithfulness will be rewarded in the next life, not so in this life. Don't ever forget that. Most of our rewards for faithfulness are not going to be received here. They're going to be received there. And many Christians give up the faith. They wander from the faith because they want their rewards now, not then. The Apostle Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown, the Bible says, of rejoicing. A crown of glory. An incorruptible crown. Those are for then, not for now. So don't live your life as a Christian expecting all of God's rewards to be placed upon you now. Live for eternity. What a miraculous plan. And God offers through His Son the provision of salvation. Look in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's the offer of salvation. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Luke said, "For unto you a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. He's come. And it's His precious blood that flowed, that you and I might have our sins forgiven. He came to save us from our sin. So the plan was miraculous, and the provision offers salvation. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, it is the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been given. But it didn't come wrapped in fancy paper. It didn't come wrapped with a red bow. It was hung on a cross. It wasn't pretty, like so much of Christmas is. And I'm not against that. I like decorating for Christmas. I like the lights. I like the festivities. But let's be careful that that doesn't distract us from what took place on a cross 2,000 years ago. It wasn't pretty. It was ugly. It was a cruel cross. It was a brutal cross. But Jesus loved you and me enough to provide a way, a gift, a free gift, that we could have our sins forgiven. So in a sense, it was ugly, but for you and I, it was beautiful. Amen? And then lastly, the promise is personal. It's for you and me. It's for you and me. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The offer is open to everyone. It's an offer of hope. The Bible says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of man, but of God." So the offer is given. It's not of blood. Blood in the sense, it's not passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. In other words, because grandpa is a Christian and my son is a Christian, that doesn't make my grandson a Christian. It's a generational thing. It doesn't work that way. One day he had to accept Christ as his Savior. One day my grandson, my granddaughters, they have to accept Christ as their Savior. It's not passed from generation to generation. Amen? Nor is it of the will of the flesh. Gets back to the little example I gave you of trying to step up, trying to get your flesh under control and being a good enough person. In other words, it's not by reformation, reforming yourself into Christianity. And it's not by confirmation. No religious man can confirm that now you're a Christian. Well, you've been through these classes, you've done all of this, and now because you've taken the classes and you've passed the classes, now I confirm you as a believer. No, that has to be a transaction that takes place in the heart. Amen? Where you understand you're a sinner, you believe Jesus died, He paid for your sin, and one day by faith you called upon Him. So it's not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but it's of God. It's the Spirit of God getting a hold of your heart. It's you realizing that the greatest gift of all was provided for us there 2,000 years ago. It is the gift of eternal life. It is the promise of hope. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, some of the believers had died, and so the question was, well, they were expecting the Lord's return, and Paul was assuring them. Listen, he said, "We are not as those that have no hope." Those are the verses, if you remember, where he reminded them that Jesus was coming again. He said, "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We are looking for that blessed hope, amen, when Jesus is coming again. But if Jesus doesn't come again in our lifetime, listen, one day, each of us, our heart's going to stop beating. Our hope is in the resurrected Savior. Well, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. That's the hope that we have when we trust Christ as our Savior. I was reading a book this week and by John Phillips on a whole other subject, but I like this. He said this. He said, it's Christmas and the cross that drove the nail through death and through hell. It's Christmas and the cross, because Christmas is celebrated as the coming of the Savior. The cross is celebrated as that Savior paying for your sin and my sin. And putting our trust in that, we drive a nail through death. We drive a nail through hell. And God gives us eternal life. That's the hope that we have. And I want to tell you this morning, anything else that you're dealing with, any other problems that come your way, they all pale in comparison to death. Nothing is as serious as death. And our hope is in Christ. I hope you've placed your hope in Christ. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. What are you dealing with this morning? Maybe as a believer, you've already accepted Christ, obviously, as your Savior because you're a believer. But maybe you're struggling with some things. Maybe something in your life is just turned upside down and you don't quite understand it. You don't understand the whole story. But listen, remember, no matter what's going on around us or how little it makes sense, God has a plan. God has a plan. And His faithfulness to you and me, it does not depend on your emotions, your changing emotions. It's built upon His promises. It's built upon His Word. And if you're struggling and you're going through some difficulties this morning, look to the God of all hope. Place your trust in whatever you're dealing with in Him. Ask the Lord to help you with it. Ask the Lord to walk through all of it with you. Ask the Lord to help you sense His presence and His power in your life. Go to the Lord with it. Right now, right where you sit, to spend some time with Him. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, He loves you. I don't care what you've done or where you've been, or I don't care who you are, Jesus loves you. That's why He came to this world. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He died for you. That's why He was buried for you. That's why He rose from the dead for you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, but God's speaking to my heart this morning, I need to do that. Would you just slip up your hand? I've never done that. I've never done that. I don't have the assurance in my heart. I don't have that hope. Anyone at all? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for the eternal life that we have. Thank You that not only do we have a hope eternally, but we have a hope every single day. And that hope is found in You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.